We're turning in the Bible tonight to the book of Genesis, the chapter 25. Chapter 25. And I want to read just five verses from the chapter, verse 7 through to verse 11. And these are the days of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost and died in a good old age, an old man, full of years, was gathered to his people. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, in the son of Zohar the Hittite, which is before Mamre, the field which Abraham purchased of the sons of Heth. There was Abraham buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt by the well Laharoi. Ending the reading there. Prayer. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we draw near to thy throne of heavenly grace again in the precious and all-prevailing name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. We thank thee for the grounds upon which we have met tonight already, and we have no other argument, and we have no other plea to bring. And we thank thee for the one who is Jesus Christ, our righteousness, and for the fact that one day the people of God will stand with confidence before God's throne with boldness in that great day. Not because of who we are or what we've done, because of who Christ is and what he has accomplished on our behalf. We thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray as we look at it now that the Lord himself will draw near, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, that he will instruct us from the word, that the message will be a blessing to God's believing people, and that it will be a challenge to those who are still out of Christ. They need the Lord tonight. They need to be saved. They need to be ready for eternity. O God, speak with power and grant power to the preacher as we bring this message. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our thoughts tonight will be centered upon the 8th verse, taking perhaps also verse 7, but the 8th verse is what we want to preach on this evening as we think of the home calling of the man of faith. He is known as the friend of God and the father of the faithful. His name is chronicled along with 16 others who lived in Old Testament times who stood out as men of faith, or in the case of two, women of faith. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and Rahab. These 10 all have something worthy said about them and their walk of faith when they were here upon the earth. A commentary that the Holy Spirit gives to us about their lives. Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel are then mentioned almost incidentally, with no commentary immediately after each, except that Paul adds the words, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, obviously pointing to some of their exploits and achievements through faith. The two that stand out in the chapter are Abraham and Moses, more as these two than the others put together. What they did by faith is mentioned in one verse. These others, whereas seven verses are devoted to Abraham and seven verses are devoted to Moses. So certainly Moses or Abraham stands out in the scripture as an eminent man of faith. He is the man of whom it is said that he believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, recorded in Genesis, in Romans, and Galatians. The text is pointing to his justification. And it means, and I want you to follow what I'm going to say just now, he believed in the promise of God that he should have a seed, and that the Messiah would spring from his seed. He believed in him as the Savior and Redeemer. He believed in him for righteousness. He believed in his righteousness as justifying him before God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Not the act of his faith, but the object of his faith, even Christ, and his righteousness that was imputed to him. Abraham was not justified by his own works, but by the righteousness of Christ received by faith. Abraham knew the gospel. He knew about Christ. In fact, it is true to say that he knew as much about Christ in his saving work as you and I know. Let's never forget that. Paul tells us that God preached the gospel unto Abraham. Jesus Christ told the Jews in John 8 and verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Isn't that amazing? This patriarch that lived almost 2,000 years before the coming of the Savior into the world, he saw that day, not just one day, but all the days of Christ when he was manifested upon the earth. Those 33 years of our Savior appearing in this world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. These things were seen by Abraham, and especially the sufferings and the death and the resurrection of our Lord. Wasn't he taught that in a figure, in the binding of Isaac, in the sacrifice of the ram, in the receiving of Isaac as from the dead? Of course he was. Come with me to Mount Moriah. For 3 days Abraham walked with weary steps, knowing what lay before him. For God had told him, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. I see the Father and the Son climb that hill at Moriah. They take the wood, the fire, and the knife. The wood is laid upon the Son. The fire and the knife is in the hand of the Father. I hear Isaac say, 'My father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And the old patriarch answered, 'My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering.' And so he did." Not merely the ram that was caught by its horns in the thicket, but the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Abraham believed in the resurrection, for he told his servants that day, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." He believed, even if he had to slay Isaac upon the altar that day, that Isaac would be raised from the dead. And all this was a teaching lesson
A very powerful and vivid lesson indeed. The gospel was being preached unto Abraham. Oh, dear friends, this Old Testament saint knew the gospel. He knew about the Lamb of God. He knew about the shed blood and the sacrifice which would later be made on this same hill. For it is reckoned that Mount Moriah and Mount Calvary are the same place. Now this dear man of faith who was justified before God, who was saved through the justifying work of Jesus Christ, whose sins were washed away in the Lamb's blood, came to the end of the journey, as do all men, even men of great faith. The most godly, the most righteous, the most holy men of God die, but they die well. For they die in faith. They die justified. They die depending on the merit of Christ. They die ready to meet the Lord. And here in Genesis 25, we read of the death of Abraham. And I want you to look at it just for a little while this evening, at this record given by the Lord in his word. And notice the home calling of the man of faith. For it is indeed quite the same for all of the Lord's dear people who have been saved exactly the same way. And as you listen, you want to ask yourself the question, will this be me? Will I be like Abraham? Will I die in faith? I want the message to challenge your heart tonight. I want you to think about his departure. We read about it here in our text. Abraham gave up the ghost. And that's what death is. Death is a giving up of the ghost. It is a separation of the soul from the body. As the patriarch Job said, man dieth and wasteth away. Man giveth up the ghost. And where is he? Whatever other way death may be described, even in biblical terms, the death of the righteous, walking through the valley of the shadow of death, being carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom with Christ, which is far better, our earthly house of this tabernacle being dissolved, absent from the body, present with the Lord, falling asleep in Christ, the dead which die in the Lord. Yet in reality, death is separation. It is the separation of the soul and the body. That's what happens when a man dies. These other terms and expressions are beautiful descriptions, and they're filled with comfort, and we should ponder them, and we ought to be blessed by them. But death in real terms for all men is giving up the ghost. The phrase here could be translated expired. It comes from a word that signifies to pant for breath, to cease from breathing, or to breathe one's last. It is used again in verse 17 regarding Ishmael. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost, or he expired. In chapter 35 and verse 29, the same phrase is used to describe the death of Isaac. Isaac gave up the ghost, and he died. And you will discover in Job 3 and verse 11 and in chapter 10 and verse 18, Job is thinking about how he wished to die whenever he was born, as soon as he had left his mother's womb. And in both of those cases, he describes it in these terms, as a giving up of the ghost. It has the thought of breathing out your soul, your last gasp, breathing out the soul. Our Bible translators use the word ghost here, speaking about the soul. The words are really interchangeable, the ghost of man or the soul of man. It's the same thought. The word ghost comes from an Anglo-Saxon word, an inmate, an inhabitant, a guest, a casual visitant. And I suppose in a real sense that's all we are. In relation to the body, the soul of the spirit is like a guest to the body. We abide here in these tabernacles for a little time, and then our body gives up the ghost. The soul is dismissed from the body, given up from its earthly tent or its house. And this is the lot of all men, not just the believer, but all who pass through the course of this life. We must all give up the ghost, whether we're saved or not saved. Solomon makes it clear that there's no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. No matter what we do, however we might fight and resist and struggle and wrestle and debate, even Abraham had to give up the ghost. He was a godly man. He was faithful. He was one of the greatest patriarchs that ever lived. He was a stalwart. He was God's friend. And he had a family. But my friends, he had to go. And it's as simple as this. It's appointed unto man once to die. Every man since the fall not only has become liable to death, but has deserved death. We have forfeited our lives because of sin. Death comes because of sin. Thus we are, and unto dust we shall return. For the believer, it's a pleasant experience. Not the experience of dying. That can be a real struggle. It can be a deep valley. It can be a testing challenge. After all, it's an enemy to the Christian, the last enemy. However, it is pleasant in this regard. We give up the ghost unto God. We go to be with Christ. We rise to the heights of celestial glory. We are transported on high. It is, as James Montgomery puts it in his hymn, "Thy golden gates appear. Ah, then my spirit faints to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of saints." Abraham gave up the ghost. And I tell you, that's a blessing for the child of God. It is beautifully pictured in the word departure, used by the great missionary preacher, the Apostle Paul. You remember, coming near the end of his life, he said, "The time of my departure is at hand." And soon the Apostle would go to his death, a martyr's death, at the hand of wicked Nero. His head would be severed from his body by the Roman swordsman. Not a pleasant way to die, we might think, and yet it was so. Now, that word departure does not refer to a violent and tempestuous conclusion, but of a calm and a peaceful release. And the thought is, as you probably know, the anchor being drawn up, or the moorings of the ship being loosed, and the vessel sailing out of the harbor into the tranquil sea. Only it's death that is in view. The time of my departure, the giving up of the ghost. Let us remind ourselves that one day this will happen to you and me. We have a departure. We will give up the ghost. But then I want you to notice, secondly, his duration. Because it tells us here that he died in a good old age. And from the previous verse, we learn that it's 175. Those years were given to the patriarch by the Lord. Now, not all saints live that long. We know that only too well. But many do live long. And God is pleased to give to many of his beloved people a good long life. Recently, we buried a man who was 100 years old. Just a week ago, on the Saturday, we buried another man. He was almost 93 years old. The men before the flood lived to incredible ages. You read the 5th chapter of Genesis and you will see that they lived to 800 years plus. And we think of Adam and Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared and Methuselah, who lived the longest, 969. And then afterwards, life expectancy was reduced. Terah, the father of Abraham, he lived to the ripe old age of 205. Sarah, his wife, she died when she was 127. And here Abraham, he reaches 175. The man who wrote the book of Genesis, Moses, he lived until he was 120. And he's the one that tells us in the 90th Psalm, the days of our years be 70 years and 10, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. So he tells us that life expectancy is 70 or 80 years of age. It is interesting that Abraham actually, despite these 175 years, lived the shortest time of all the patriarchs. But still, he died in a good old age. And I'm sure you'll agree with that. Anybody that lives till 175, that's a good life. He was given 100 of these years to enjoy the land of Canaan. And yet, despite a century there and the many blessings that he enjoyed, he was just a stranger. He was a pilgrim passing through, for you know that he looked for better things. He looked for that city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. This world was not his home, even though he had much to enjoy in this life. It wasn't his home. No, Abraham lived for the better world. His heart was set on heaven. And so we have referred to his life on earth as the tent life. Just moving from place to place. Never really settling down. Never really getting his roots down in this life. Always just pulling up the pegs and moving on to somewhere else until that day that he pulled up the pegs forever and he went out into God's eternity. Abraham's old age was promised to him by God. You go back to Genesis 15 and verse 15, and God promised him long years in this earth. And God is pleased often to give long life to his children. I think of the words there in the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 46 and verse 4, where it says, "And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you." There is no doubt that blessing is a gift from God. It's God's blessing. He giveth to all in this world life and breath. We live, we move, we have our being in God. And often the Lord blesses his children with many years, and they die just like this man. They die in a good old age. Long life is generally associated with godliness and with obedience. Think of 1 Kings in the chapter 3 and verse 14, where it says, "If thou wilt walk in my ways," these words that were given to Solomon, "to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." We think of Proverbs and the chapter 10 and verse 27, where we have these words recorded for us. Proverbs chapter 10. Just a moment till we find the place. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 27. "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." For the man that fears God, the man that lives in the fear of the Lord, and the thought there is in keeping his commandments, it says that it prolongs his days. We think of what we have in the writings of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile." Now, having said this, sometimes in dark providence, the Lord is pleased to call young people home, even godly young people. Young person's life is cut short. When I was growing up in Portadown, I've told you about this young man in the past, but he was a godly young man, hoping one day to go to Bible college, David Greenaway. At the age of 16, David was involved in a motorbike accident and called out into eternity. So the young can die, even godly young people. And there's always a purpose Always a purpose in what God does. Now, we might wrestle with that kind of providence. We might fail to understand the reason. Sometimes we'll have to wait to know what God does now. Maybe one day we will know in the hereafter. One Bible commentator writing about Abraham's death and the phrase that is used here, and died in a good old age, he says this literally means in a flood of hoary age. That is, with a crown of righteousness upon his hoary head. But I want you to learn this tonight, even as we think of the duration of Abraham in this life, whether our stay in this world is a long one or a short one, it doesn't really matter. The all-important thing is that we leave behind a testimony to the faithfulness and the goodness of the Lord and a good example to our families. It is not so much how you start, but how you finish your days. It's not really how long you live on the earth, though most will choose to have long days if they've got health and strength. It's being ready for the next life. It's being saved and bound for heaven. So tonight, I ask you, how do you stand when it comes to this matter? If this was your last day, whether you're young or old tonight, how would you leave this life? Where would you go? What testimony would you leave behind? Would you depart? People wondering where you are, because there's that uncertainty over your testimony, whether you know Christ or not. Abraham had a long life. And we think here about his duration, 175 years, dying in a good old age. Then I want you to notice his delight. You notice a little phrase that is used here, and full of years. Do you know what that actually means? It means satisfied. And this is blessed. You probably notice that the words of years are in italics. That means it's not in the original manuscript. And so it reads, Abraham gave up the ghost and he died in a good old age and full. And that literally means and satisfied. The thought here is that he was full of all good things, temporal and spiritual, with which he was filled and satisfied. It carries the idea that he had enough of life and was willing to depart and was full of desires after another and a better world. Abraham, at the close of his life, could die a happy man. He could look back over the years that God had given to him, contented that he had walked with the Lord, that he had served God with faithfulness, that he had been blessed even in temporal ways, with honor and health and riches and with a family. He died happy. I want you to see that. He died without regrets. Not everyone leaves this life in that kind of a way. There are people, old and young, who, when they look back at the close of life, whether over a long period of years or a short time, they have nothing to say about those years except vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, because for them it has been full of weary disappointments and frustrated plans. For some it has been years of failure and backsliding, and the locust has eaten so many of those years. It has been years of angry relationships and bitter words with friends and family. Years of scheming and planning evil. For some, jealous feelings and bitter resentments. For others, a path of wandering in sin and living for the pleasures of this world. It's not the way to leave this life. And I'm speaking about Christians here. We don't expect much else from the unconverted who have had no time whatsoever for God. I'm talking about God's people. When I come to the end of my days and the time appointed for me to leave this life, I want to die like Abraham did. I want to die satisfied, knowing that I've walked with the Lord, knowing that I have fulfilled his will, obeyed his word, submitted to his providence, maintained right relationships in my family and with my friendship circles, I want to know that I've been on speaking terms with every soul, that I have conducted my affairs with uprightness and honesty, that I have treated everyone with courtesy and with grace, that I have guarded my words and my thoughts and my attitudes, just to be able to look back over the years that God, in His mercy, has gifted to me and say with honesty, I am as happy as any man could be. I'm satisfied. That's how Abraham died. It's a little bit like Paul when he says, I'm ready to be offered. And looking back over those years, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. This was the one thing that concerned the apostle when he called the Ephesian elders together and was saying farewell to them in Acts chapter 20. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. Isn't this how our blessed Savior lived in the short life that He lived upon earth? My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. My friends, if that's how we live, if that's how we finish our course, then we will be satisfied. We will have had a full life. But Abraham's words also pointed to the future. He was full of desires for the world to come. He lived his whole life since his conversion with the eternal city in view, knowing that all Christ had laid up for him in the great eternal life was more than sufficient in its supply and experience. And I tell you, when we close our eyes on earth and we open our eyes in the glory land, we shall be satisfied. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, we can't describe the glory which shall be revealed in us. But we know that we shall enjoy a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Are you looking forward to the future? Will you awake in His likeness and be satisfied? It's important. This is the death of the man of faith, the home calling of the child of God. One other thing, and with this I'll finish. I want you to think about his destination. I do believe that it is suggested, if not clearly taught, in the phrase, and was gathered to his people. There has been some debate over what this phrase means, and three suggestions in particular have been put forth, trying to give an understanding of the expression. There are those who say it just means death. Moses is saying that Abraham, he died. Well, he's already said that, and said it very clearly in the text, that he gave up the ghost. That's death. And he also says that he died. So I don't think that that's what's in view. It would be, in my mind, an overplay of words. I think there's much more in view here. Others say that it means that Abraham was gathered to his ancestors, or that he was buried in a multiple grave, or with multiple people in his burial, as was the practice of the Israelites and the Canaanites. But this can't be so, for he was not buried with his ancestors. His brother Haran had died in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees, back there in Mesopotamia. His father Terah, he died on the journey and was buried in Haran. And furthermore, Sarah's body was the only one that lay in the family tomb. So we can't say, when we think about him being gathered to his people, that he was buried with his ancestors. He was not. The third interpretation is a reference to immortality. This expression, which is synonymous with going to thy fathers, the promise given to him in Genesis 15 and 15, or gathered unto their fathers in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, denotes the reunion that God's people have with friends who have gone on before. When Abraham died, he went home to be with his ancestors and his friends who had died in faith and had gone on before him. And one day, all the true saints of God, saved by faith and counted as righteous for the sake of Christ, will go home to glory. And we shall be gathered unto our people. You see, my friends, we have a people. It's the people of God who have been called out from this world to Christ, who have been redeemed with the blood of the Lamb and justified alone in the merit of our dear Savior. And one day we're going home. We're going home to be with Christ. And as Christ will be long to see. But we're also going home to our people, to the blood-bought people of God, all the people of God in glory. It's the Father's house of many mansions. It's that house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That blessed city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And there, and Armin mentioned it tonight in his prayer, all the nations and the kindreds and the people and the tongues, a great multitude which no man can number, will be gathered home at last. And what a glorious reunion day that will be. Wonder what your confidence is tonight as you contemplate the hour of your death. Will it be like Abraham, being called home because you knew the Lord, that you died in faith, you died justified, you died trusting in the merit of the Lamb's blood? Or have you not got that confidence tonight? How will it be when you come to this hour? Because come to this hour you will. You're going to give up the ghost. You're going to die. Oh, may God search out our hearts. Those of you who know Christ, may you rejoice in this reality that your death will be like that of Abraham's. And I trust that it will be even in this sense with no regrets. Looking back over your life and looking also to the future, you'll be able to say in your heart, I'm totally satisfied. Satisfied with the grace that God gave me to live for him. Satisfied with all that I'm going to behold and see and experience in the life to come. May that be your experience tonight. And if it's not, and you're not saved, you know not Christ, that you'll come tonight and put your faith and trust in Abraham's God, in Abraham's Savior, and by faith look back and see the day of Christ and come to rejoice in it. Because that day is the day that procured everything that you need for time and for eternity.